Well, good morning. Let's continue in prayer. Let's come before God's throne of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day because it is a great day, for it is your day. And we pray that you would give us the grace that we need this morning to praise you. Lord, you have declared in your word that it does not return to you without interest. So don't let it return to you now with nothing. For those of us who don't know Jesus, help us to know him. For those of us who do know Jesus, help us to grow up in him. That everyone in this building would leave this place in awe of him. That he is worthy of our all. And it's in his name that we now pray. Amen. Well, it was Clarence Thomas who once said, "Good manners will open the doors, the best education will not." Thomas being a Supreme Court judge in the US. And there's a lot of truth in what he said, because good manners will often open doors. Which is why a lot of social commentators are really concerned for Aussie blokes. Because apparently we have no idea when it comes to good manners, especially at the dinner table. And because of the concern, website theartofmanliness.com has published the Ten Commandments of Table Manners to help us Aussie men crawl out of our Neolithic masculinity. So, men, are you ready for the top 10 commandments of table etiquette? Because today you're not just going to be redeemed, you're also going to be refined. So, ladies, make sure they have a pen. Well, number one, elbows off the table. Number two, chew with your mouth closed. Number three, if you go to the bathroom, excuse yourself first, and for Pete's sake, wash your hands. You know, no one wants you to take their meal to the bathroom, nor do they want you to bring the bathroom to their meal. So what are we up to? Number four, don't talk with food in your mouth. Don't bring your face to your food. Bring your food to your face. Don't use your hands. Use cutlery. And can you believe this? They don't even give us a hall pass for ribs. Now, I can understand that, I can understand that people may not want to see us manhandle a drumstick as though we're on an episode of Survivor. But ribs with cutlery? I mean, come on. Number seven, say please and thank you. Don't double dip. Take an average size portion. And number 10, which is definitely the hardest for me, don't eat at a faster pace than everyone else. Otherwise, you'll be finishing your dessert when they're finishing the hors d'oeuvres. And I always struggle eating slow because I was the youngest in a house of older siblings. And so experience tells me that if I don't eat like I'm in prison, you know, if I don't eat really fast and hunched over my food like this, then chances are someone else will. So that's the Ten Commandments of table manners. But apparently Jesus wasn't a subscriber. Because in Luke 14, we meet him at a dinner party where he literally offends everyone else at the table. In verse 1 through 5, he offends the Pharisees and the experts in the law. But let's be honest, who wouldn't want to offend them? Then in verse 7 through 11, he offends all of the guests, telling them not to take the best seats in the house. Then in verses 12 through 14, he even offends the host criticizing his guest list. So clearly, good manners were not Jesus' priority at that particular table. And they weren't his priority because good manners would not open the door he was trying to open. For he was trying to open the most stubborn door there is, no other than the door upon their hearts, which their religious pretense had nailed shut. Which is why he uses bad manners to try and force the door open. Well, the prophet Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" And I know that's not an easy thing for us to hear, but anyone who's honest with themselves knows it to be true. Even the atheists are with Jeremiah on this one. For it was John Paul Sartre who wrote, "Man is a being to which something has happened." And when it comes to that something that Sartre spoke of, when it comes to the deceitfulness and the wickedness of our hearts, you will not see it displayed anywhere more clearly than in how human beings treat one another, which is precisely where you see it displayed by the religious elite in Luke 14. And that display is what prompts our Lord to tell us this parable. So if you want to know how to fix that, if you want to know how to fix the deceitfulness and the wickedness in your heart to avoid becoming like the religious elite in this story, not just for the benefit of you, but for the benefit of everyone else in your life by how you treat them, then you have come to the right place this morning. Because Jesus is going to tell you how. Luke 14, verses 1 through 14. Well, in verse 1, we're told that Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent or ruling Pharisee. And if you're unfamiliar with who the Pharisees were, they were the religious elite who wielded a lot of power in their community. And at that house, in verse 2, there in front of Jesus was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body, more formally known as edema. The Greek word for his condition comes from their word for water, because his condition meant his tissues were retaining fluid, which medically can mean a lot of things today, but in the ancient world, it usually meant organ failure, which meant his condition was not good. So Jesus, in verse 3, asks the Pharisees and the expert in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And in case that question wasn't offensive enough to them already, Jesus heals the man and asks another in verse 5. "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull it out?" Have you ever invited someone to a dinner party who managed to just offend everybody else at the table, and you thought to yourself, maybe I shouldn't have invited that guy? Well, my guess is the host of this party was thinking that of Jesus right now. Because Jesus was attacking everything they stood for. And who does that? I mean, who goes to a dinner party held to champion and celebrate religious pretense and starts attacking religious pretense. Why would Jesus do that? I mean, why would he go to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee? In other words, why go to the house of Mr. Religion and just wait for all of his religious mates to show up and start attacking religion? Well, Jesus did that because he wanted to show them what moralizing monsters they'd become. He wanted to show them the insanity of their ideals, the depravity of their doctrine. Because they had taken God's law and added all kinds of restrictive rules to it and turned it into something it was never meant to become. And the result of doing that was, it was no longer legislating against the deceitfulness and the wickedness in their hearts, because now it was actually legitimating it. Which is why Jesus asks them, is it okay to heal the guy on the Sabbath? Because he knows they want to say no, even though the answer is yes, which just makes no sense. Imagine if you went down to the local pool this afternoon, and when you get there, there's a little kid in the middle of the pool who's starting to go under. And as you start running towards the pool, you look over and you see a Pharisee already standing beside the pool, just watching him starting to drown. And so you scream at the Pharisee, mate, dive into the pool, save the kid. What's wrong with you? Why won't you dive in and save him? And the Pharisee says, I can't, look. And he points to a sign that he and his mates put up on the wall, which reads this, no saving on Sundays. And then he looks at you and says, besides, it's not even my kid, let alone my ox. Do you hear how insane that scenario is? Do you hear how depraved that is? But that is exactly what the Pharisees were doing to the man with abnormal swelling. Because they would rather keep watching him literally drown on the inside than see him healed on the Sabbath. And I know it may be hard to believe that someone would rather see that, but friends, that is the insanity of religion. Because religion just keeps manufacturing more and more rules, rules that God never made. And it does that so apparently men can earn more merit. But in doing so, they become monsters. Which is why Jesus called them out on this. And he asked them, they all remain silent. And their silence is deafening. Religion reinforces our heart problem. Jesus rectifies our heart problem. Religion disregards life. Jesus delivers life. Religion fabricates the law. Jesus fulfills the law. Religion esteems protocols. Jesus esteems people. Religion produces hypocrites. Jesus produces humility. Religion sets out one set of rules for you and sets out one set of rules for me, while Jesus sets out one way of salvation for the both of us. Religion has no interest to save life. Its only interest is to save face. Which is why none of us will ever be saved by following religious rules. We are only saved by following a Redeemer. So follow him, because he is the only way. Well, in verse 7, we see that they didn't just disregard the life of that man. They also disregarded the lives of each other. For Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, and so he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the places of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. And you still see this in weddings today, where the proximity of your seat to the bride and groom is indicative of your honor. I mean, if you're seated right up the front next to the bridal table, chances are they regard you with honor. Either that, or you just got lucky. But if you're seated right up the back, you know, on the same table as the groom's ex-girlfriend next to the amenities, chances are they don't regard you with much honor. Chances are they might regard you with dishonor. Chances are they invited you not because they wanted to, but because they felt they had to. And if ever you've been on that table, you're not alone, because I've sat on it more than once. You know, you think that's funny? No. Anyway, but back then, I mean, it was even worse. Because there were no place cards, you know, there were no names on the table. And so when it came to where everyone sat, you had to look at everyone else there and somehow make a call. I mean, do they regard me with more honor than you, or do they regard you with more honor than me? And if you sat too low, then the host would come and ask you to move up. But if you sat too high, then the host would come and ask you to move down. But if ever that happened, as verse 9 says, it was absolutely humiliating. And so the meaning of this parable is given in verse 11. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. And if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Because when it comes to God's kingdom, the way up is down. And you can either learn this lesson now, or you can learn this lesson then. Because there will be a great banquet in heaven. Almost every reference to heaven in the Bible affirms that. And you Pharisees and experts in the law, you already know this. Which is why Jesus was saying to them, I've come to tell you how you're picking your seats at the banquet on this day isn't how they'll be picked at the banquet on that day. Because you're not the ones who get to pick. The host will. And guess what? You're staring at him. Not me, Jesus. Now, the Pharisees love to sit in the seats of honor. Luke already told us that in chapter 11. But the truth is so do we. You see this in that child who immediately picks the biggest bowl of ice cream before their brother or sister. You see this in the teen who posts in a way on social media that says, "All eyes on me." You see this in the worker whose priority is to get promoted, not actually produce something. You see this everywhere you look, in everyone you see, because every one of us has a heart and our hearts crave honor. Take it from someone whose job keeps him up front and center, which is why Jesus is warning me and every one of us that when it comes to life, it is far safer to let God pull you up to where you ought to be rather than you push yourself up to where you want to be. Because sin ensures every one of us deserve to sit right up the back next to the ex-girlfriend and the smell from the amenities. And so if you ever find yourself craving a position of honor, remind yourself of where your sin says you ought to be, not where your pride says you deserve to be. And remind yourself of what Jesus had to do for you to have a seat at his table. Because nothing is more humbling than knowing what our sin did to our God. It is far better to be moved up higher than it is to move up too high now. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Well, once Jesus finished with the guests in verse 12, then he moves on to the host, which means he's making his way up the hierarchy. Because Luke already told us that the host was a ruling or prominent Pharisee in verse 1. So Jesus said to him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This story reminds me of the story of a businessman up in Sydney who would attend a daily prayer meeting at a church near his office in the city. And out the front of the church lived a homeless man who had little more than a cardboard box and a bag of old clothes. And every day the businessman would arrive for the prayer meeting. He would have bought lunch for the homeless man, but almost every time the homeless man tried to refuse to take it. I remember once the homeless man yelled back at him, "I don't need food, I need drugs." But every day the businessman would still bring him lunch, because he noticed it would always be eaten by the next day. And this routine went on for a few months until one day the homeless man was no longer there. And despite asking around, no one knew where he was. About 12 months later, the businessman turned up for the prayer meeting like clockwork. And there, sitting out the front of the church, was a clean-shaven man, neatly dressed. It was the homeless guy. And he said to the businessman, "Some days your lunches were the only reason I didn't give up. How can I ever repay you?" And the businessman looked back at him and said, "You don't have to pay me back, because he will." And he was pointing to the cross above the church. It is the most natural thing in the world to invite your friends, your relatives and to invite your neighbours. But it is not natural to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, or the blind. It's supernatural. Because when you invite people that way, you invite people the same way Jesus did. And every community has its own verse 13. And so the question is, who are they in your community and how will you invite them? Maybe they're the single mum. Maybe they're the guy with special needs. Maybe they're the unruly teen, or maybe, just maybe, they're the refugee. If this life is all there is, then to invite them would make no sense at all. But because this life isn't all there is, it makes perfect sense, for just look at the reward. Verse 14. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Friends, we live in a broken world full of broken people. And all of their brokenness is just screaming out for a savior. So invite them into your homes. Invite them to your meals. Invite them into your lives to let them know that they have one. Because there is one. Friends, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your invitation to all of us to be seated at your table. And we thank you that we will sit at that table not because we're saved by rules or religion, but because we're saved by Jesus. For as it has so often been said, Jesus plus anything ruins everything. Lord, win the turf war that is going on inside our hearts, that our hearts would stop craving our own honour, but instead crave your honour. And give us the courage to invite those who cannot pay us back. For when we do, we invite them the same way Jesus invited us. For what he did for us, we will never be able to repay, which is why he deserves all the glory. Amen.